Thanks, Jacob, for leading us in prayer the way you did, and thanks to all of you that stepped up and prayed for John. This is the reason why we do that, so we're not walking alone in all the stuff that's going on in our lives. We're not a plastic church that just puts on a nice fake smile and giddy up, let's go and do life. This is one of the ways that we support each other and walk with each other. So thank you for participating, and it's awesome. I heard Al say the place that Nineveh ran away to as Tarshish. Tarshish. I kept saying Tarshish, and you try saying that a few times, it sounds so silly every time I said that, but maybe Tarshish is a better way of saying it. And why did no one correct me? Why didn't you correct me? Tarshish. Let's pray and then walk through God's word here. Father, thank you for our church family. Thank you for how we are different from each other and how those differences combined are so good together. Thank you for safe places. Thank you for each other. And thank you so much for your word. We don't have to guess what's right and what's wrong. We don't have to guess what we're supposed to do. We don't have to guess at your will. You've given us your word. So, Father, now open up our eyes, please, so that we understand and grow in our understanding and our knowledge of your will, of who you are, and that would affect the way we think, the way that what's in our heart, the way we live, that we would be people that live our lives more and more in worship of you, the only God. So, Father, please come. We need your help. Come glorify yourself amongst us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as Al said, chapter 3 ended with God accepting Nineveh's repentance, giving mercy instead of the judgment of destruction. And at some point, God let Jonah know that this was what he was going to do. And Jonah hated it and started expressing his hatred for God's decision. Verses 1 to 3, Jonah was very angry. He was furious over God's forgiveness of Nineveh. Verse 1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Another translation puts it, It was exceedingly evil to Jonah. He thought that was an evil move of rescuing them, forgiving them. It would have given Jonah great joy if Nineveh had been destroyed. That's what he wanted. In verse 2, we find that's the reason Jonah took off to Tarshish when God first called him to go to Nineveh. He has no love at all for those people that he was sent to. So Jonah is angry that those pagans were forgiven, given grace and mercy and love, all those wonderful characteristics and qualities of God. And interestingly, the same qualities and characteristics that made Jonah a child of God. So basically, Jonah is mad that these pagans received what he had received. Jonah hates what's happening so much that in verse 3, he said he just wants to die. It's that terrible. He experienced God's goodness, but it's that same goodness given to others that motivates him to want to die instead of seeing those lost people blessed. In verse 4, the Lord asks Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry?" It's a thought-provoking question to get Jonah to think through what's going on in his heart and in his thinking, but Jonah doesn't respond. And then God does this amazing illustration with Jonah in verses 5 to 8. Jonah's mad and he leaves the city, finding a spot overlooking the city. It's hot, so he makes a shelter from the sun, and he is up there watching the city, it's close to the, maybe it's close to the end of that 40-day warning that God gave Nineveh back in chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah's watching to see if this forgiveness is actually going to happen. But Jonah's shelter was lacking. And God, in his goodness, gets a plant to grow big enough to provide shade for Jonah, which made Jonah incredibly happy. But then at dawn the next day, God destroys that shelter. He got a worm to eat the plant, and the plant died, and Jonah's shelter was gone. God created Jonah's shelter in order to destroy it. So Jonah's already in despair because of Nineveh. It's hot. He doesn't have enough shade. God grows some more shade and then takes it away. God's actions actually added to Jonah's discomfort. Plus, God cranked up the scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head. He felt faint, probably suffering from sunstroke. It was so bad that again, Jonah wanted to die. But don't miss this part. I think it's quite something here. God increased Jonah's discomfort. God increased it. So I don't know what you do with this if your biblical understanding is based on that false teaching of prosperity theology. This doesn't make any sense in that framework. Emotionally distraught Jonah, he's overheating, then God giving shade, but taking it away and increasing the heat. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? But God was going after something bad that was living in Jonah's heart. In verse 9, God asked Jonah the same kind of question he asked in verse 4. He said, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah answers, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. I have good reason to be angry, even angry to death." He's pretty assertive with the Lord, and he's pretty sure that his anger is right and just. And then the Lord tied this plant growing and dying lesson together. In verse 10, God basically said, "Jonah, you're sorry and sad and grieving the loss of your shade, the loss of the plant. You didn't plant it or buy it or earn it. You did nothing for that plant. You had it for one day, and you are heartbroken and falling apart, wanting to die over it." Verse 11, "Well, what about me, Jonah? I'm the creator of everything, including those 120,000 people in Nineveh. They're not plants, but people. People that are lost and worshiping false gods. Should I not pity the 120,000? Should I not pity them way more than the pity you have over a plant?" God is comparing Jonah's pity over the plant with God's pity over the 120,000 people that are in Nineveh. Jonah's pity is over loss of personal comfort and has nothing for the 120,000 lost people in Nineveh. He's compassionless, and he thinks there's nothing wrong with his view, with his heart. And God is like, "It's totally wrong. Totally wrong." Jonah is like the older son in the prodigal son parable of Luke 15 and the unforgiving servant parable in Matthew 18. Both those guys were blessed, but they were not wanting others to receive the same blessing that they got from the Lord. In verse 11, God said, "Those people in Nineveh, they don't know their right hand from their left," referring to how spiritually lost and spiritually dead and dark they were. And for God, that's all the more reason to save them. So in Jonah chapter 4, the holy God who sees everything and against whom all sin is committed gives grace and mercy, while one of his own people has more compassion for a plant that was giving him shade than the souls of 120,000 people. God is gracious to him and to the 120,000 people. It's so sad about Jonah, but so amazing of the Lord God. He is incredibly amazing. Now, I want to point out a few things from this passage and raise some questions that have arisen for me and are applicable and some kind of action things that we could consider. Number one, Nineveh was spared, but Nineveh was destroyed around 150 years later. We have to remember that all this interaction the Lord has with Nineveh is for the glory of the Lord. Sparing Nineveh was God glorifying himself. But 150 years later, his judgment comes down on Nineveh and wipes it out, just as the prophecy in Nahum 1 said. So God glorified himself by bringing judgment on Nineveh. He glorified himself by sparing Nineveh. 150 years later, glorified himself by wiping out Nineveh. Now, we might think along the same lines as Jonah. Look at the evil that's in this world. You know what God should do? He should just wipe out a few cities. Just maybe one city. Just wipe that city out, bring judgment on it, and then maybe people would smarten up a little bit. But he's not doing that. And we might think he's making a mistake by not doing that. But he's not. And here's the thing that we have to understand. We don't know what God set in motion years ago or what's coming up. We don't know where we are in God's unfolding plan specifically for, let's say, Canada or Vancouver Island or Chemainus. We don't know what he got going on a while ago and how his story is unfolding and where we are at right now. We don't know. God had Jonah warn Nineveh, and they repented. But 150 years later, he wipes them out. All of it known by God, because all of it was unfolding at the hand of God. So we don't know at what point we are at in God's unfolding plan. Sin just running free, or warning time, or just before destruction, or all those in-between times, we don't know where we're at. But we know what we are meant to do in the midst of whatever point we are at. And that is to make a big deal out of God, proclaiming his message of salvation and living our lives according to how he says we are to live in this sin-loving world. While we are in the world, don't be of the world, but we are in it for the Lord. So embrace your smallness on this unfolding history, this unfolding plan of the Lord. Embrace your smallness. And at the same time, embrace the privilege of glorifying God in this time of his plan. He's got it under control. Glorify him in this part of the plan, his plan that we are in. Does that make sense? Okay. Number two, Jonah is facing what is in his heart. It's pretty bad what's going on in Jonah's heart. It's pretty ugly. It was full of desire to see 120,000 people wiped out. That's pretty bad, eh? That's pretty bad. I've only ever wanted like 1,000 people wiped out. 120,000, that's a lot. But he did what many of us never really do. He faced what was really going on in his mind and in his heart and spoke it to the Lord. Some of us have some ugly stuff that is sitting in our hearts. I'd say pretty well all of us do. Things that we've done, thoughts we've had, hopes, wishes, dark, ugly stuff in there. Perhaps we need to face that stuff. Perhaps we need to start confessing that stuff to the Lord and stop carrying it around. Stop hiding it. Stop avoiding it. Instead, face it and be free of it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's something to consider. Consider facing what's going on in your heart, in your thinking, the stuff that you don't touch, but you know is there. Consider facing that stuff, bringing it to the light of the Lord, and having the Lord sever its power in your life and bring healing. That's number two. Number three, do we want sinners to receive punishment or forgiveness? This is a significant question. At first read, it's just kind of like, well, of course I want them to have forgiveness. But I've actually never asked myself that question. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be punished, not forgiven. He wanted them to be destroyed, killed, wiped out, get what they deserve, not be forgiven. Well, how about us? What about us? There's all kinds of stuff going on in our country, in the world. Do we want sinners, do we like sinners enough to want them to be forgiven, or do we want them to receive the punishment they deserve and go to hell? Those lost people in our life, you know, friends, family, people at work, school, grocery stores, neighborhood, whatever. Do we like them or love them enough to want them to receive forgiveness or go to hell? So maybe, that's right. But maybe it's more of a, it's easy to love those and to say we want them to be forgiven and not go to hell. But what about other sinners? Those that disgust us. Those that make us mad. Like pedophiles, terrorists, radical Muslims, abortion doctors and pro-abortion activists, homosexuals, anti-homosexuals, rapists, murderers. Do we want them to receive the mercy and the grace of God and come to salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we want those sinners to receive that forgiveness or go to hell? If you honestly do want them to receive salvation, praise God for how He has and is forming your mind and your heart. But if you just want those types of sinners to disappear, perhaps you don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be thinking salvation goes to those that deserve it. You probably think you deserve salvation more than a rapist deserves salvation, which means you believe you are worth saving and others are not worth saving. God saves people by His grace, His undeserved gift of repentance and salvation. And He did, as He did in Nineveh with 120,000 people who did not know their right hand from their left. I think it is worth asking ourselves, do we really want lost people to receive forgiveness from the Lord? Do we really want that? Number four, do we actually value our comfort more than people's souls? So Jonah's comfort provided by that shelter was really important to him. Broke his heart when that plant died. Mental anguish kicked in when that plant died. But the people of Nineveh, nothing. They are nothing to him. Is our comfort more important than lost people? We know people are going to hell, but are we too uncomfortable to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or we don't know how to explain it, so it becomes awkward and uncomfortable, so we don't do it. Or we say we're not gifted as evangelists, so we're not comfortable talking about the gospel. Or we just stick to Christians. That's our comfort zone. We just stick to Christians. I think it is worth asking, is my comfort more important to me than the eternity of lost people? These aren't easy questions. It's been hard sitting with this all week. Number five, do you think you know better than God? Oh, it just keeps getting better, doesn't it? Do you think you know better than God? So Jonah believed he knew better than God. He believed God made a mistake and should go the direction Jonah believed was right, which was punish Nineveh. Do you think you know better than God? I think that's what's at the base of sin. Believing we know better than God, therefore we reject his way and we go our own way. Think about that. Do you think you know better than God? Number six, God does not give up on Jonah, but goes after the deeper healing. Some of this has come up in a previous sermon, but here we have Jonah, disobedient, emotions all over the place, caring more about his personal comfort than the eternal life of lost people, and yet God does not give up on Jonah. God's grace falls on lost pagan people, and the same grace falls on his arrogant, self-centered child, Jonah, and you, and me. God doesn't give up, but actually goes after that deeper sin, those beliefs we hold on to, but we don't think we have, or we don't think that they're bad. We kind of think, oh yeah, I got some good thinking going on, good believing, I'm right, they're all wrong. And God doesn't let us sit there, but goes after that deeper healing and breaks up that heart, that hardness, and exposes that. He goes after that sin that's sitting in his children's hearts. And he goes after, his sanctifying work goes after that deeper healing. That's how good he is. He doesn't discard us, but he renews us and works in us, making us more Christ-like. He's fantastic. So praise the Lord for his active love in sanctifying us, his children. Praise the Lord. And the last one, number seven. This one makes me kind of nervous because I am not a mental health expert, but I wonder about this. Perhaps some of the despair we experience, the mental anguish we experience, is because of sin. So Jonah wants to die. He's emotionally and physically done, in great despair and depression and mental anguish because of his sinful beliefs. They spurred that all on. He's in such a bad state because God didn't punish Nineveh, and he wanted God to do that because he hated them. But God didn't do it, so he's in terrible shape. Plus, Jonah's in despair and depression and mental anguish because God is uprooting sin in his life through the plant situation, exposing his self-righteousness, the self-centeredness, wrong understanding of God, this entitlement to grace that he has, this view that he has, that he is deserving of God's grace and others are not. So from the passage, we see that Jonah's anguish is coming from two things. One is hanging on to sinful beliefs, and two, God is exposing those sinful beliefs. Now, we live in a time where a lot of advances have been made in mental health, which is so good. Thank you, Lord, for the advances that we have made. But what I don't hear about is Jonah's kind of mental anguish coming from sin or the uprooting of sin. Perhaps some of our mental despair is happening because we have clung on to some sinful way of thinking or believing for so many years, and we respond in a certain way when situations arise which throw us into despair. Or perhaps God is exposing and uprooting that sin through situations which bring mental anguish and despair, but leading to freedom of that sin. So mental anguish and despair because of sinful beliefs or sinful heart, and mental anguish and despair when God uproots that sin. I've seen this in my own life and in my own heart, my own way of thinking. I'll have some sinful thoughts and beliefs that aid in resulting in me believing a certain way about a situation. A situation goes this way when I was hoping it was going to go this way. And because it's going this way, now I'm in despair and I'm in anguish and depressing. And why isn't it going that way? I want it. And it's coming about because I have some wrong thinking, wrong believing in the Lord going on. And then, thanks be to God, because he's not leaving me alone, he starts uprooting some of that sinful behavior or sinful thinking and exposing it through situations. So I get into a situation and it's not going the way that I want it to go because I have this, and I have this belief in me that's thinking it should all go my way because I'm right and this should all be dictated for my benefit, no one else's benefit. And this sin starts being exposed. The Lord starts exposing the sin that I've got going on. My unbelief and trust and no trust in him, and my belief in myself and my trust in myself and in my wisdom and my self-promotion in this different areas. And God's revealing that. That too causes me anguish and despair. But it's leading to freedom from that sin that is going on in my heart. Perhaps that happens often, and it's affecting our mental well-being. Identifying this requires the counsel and discernment of biblically wise people to help us figure out if perhaps our mental health is being affected by our sin. It's definitely worth looking into and speaking to wise counsel about what we find. So those are 7 points to think about from chapter 4. God's timeline, we don't know where we are at on it, but glorify the Lord anyway, right now, no matter where we're at. Number 2, face the ugly stuff that's in your heart. Face it, confess it before the Lord. Number 3, explore if you actually want lost people to receive God's forgiveness or you just want them sent to hell. Number 4, do you value your comfort more than the souls of lost people? Number 5, do you think you know better than God? Number 6, praise God for his ongoing sanctifying work in our lives. And number 7, is personal sin causing mental anguish and despair in our lives. We're going to sing a closing song together, a response song together, so if the band would come up and get ready for that. And I want to just close this series on the book of Jonah. At the end of this series, we see that this is an amazing self-revelation from God. This book, God has revealed his character to us. He has revealed his attitude toward his creation. Who he is always brings hope into every situation. In this book, we see God interacting with tons of pagans, as well as one of his kids who calls himself fearing the Lord, a Hebrew who fears the Lord, and he's gracious with both. We see the incident with the whale pointing ahead to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved and forgiven through his life, death, and resurrection. The Heavenly Father has revealed himself to us here in the book of Jonah as the incredibly sovereign and merciful and gracious and powerful Lord of all. Church, be corrected by who God tells us he is in the book of Jonah, and include it with the rest of his self-revelation in the Bible. And be encouraged. Be encouraged. The Lord loves us. He has saved us. He is sovereign over everything. And he is way more gracious than we think he is. Trust and love our incredible Holy Father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how you have revealed yourself in this book is incredible. Incredible. Again, we need to over and over come to your word to know and understand who you are according to what you say, not what we say. Father, thank you for the grace that you have poured onto our lives, the grace of salvation and the continued grace of being able to wake up every morning knowing that we are your child and you are on our side, you are for us. And no matter where we go, your presence is with us. We never have to ask for you to be with us. You're always with us. How wonderful you are. Thank you for changing us. And Lord, we just ask that we would, our wills would continue to be humble and submissive to your will being done. And thank you for changing us. We need more and more sanctifying work. We need to be made more and more into being like Christ and having faith and trust in you and enjoying you while we are living here on this earth. So, Father, glorify yourself amongst us. May we be your children who are quick to trust you and to bring you up into every situation and to pray for lost people. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. We give you thanks and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.